We're going to continue today in our study of 1 Peter. We have one more week after today, and next week we're going to look at the topic of what sometimes is referred to as spiritual warfare, or being on guard, being aware of what's going on spiritually around you. But today we're going to look at some passages and about the topic of worry. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about, and there might be two responses in the room. When I say we're going to talk about worry for the next, you know, half hour or 40 minutes, one of them would be someone would say, well, I don't worry. Okay, that might be what some say. And some would say, I'm worried about what he's going to talk about when he's talking about worry. So that those could kind of be the two extreme thoughts in regards to it. And so if you're one of those people that say, I don't really worry, let me give you this is from the Oxford American Dictionary. Here's kind of a list of synonyms that have to do with or other ways that people describe the idea of worry, and let's see if any of them catch you. So obviously worry: concern, apprehensive, fearful, uneasy, ill at ease, perturbed, troubled, disquieted, bothered, disturbed, distressed, fretful, threatening, fretting, agitated, in a state of agitation, nervous, in a state of nerves, edgy, on edge, tense, overwrought, worked up, keyed up, strung out, jumping ahead, jumping afraid, worried, sick. You got the idea? Your stomach's in knots. I mean, the list goes on and on of ways that worry gets described. And I'll tell you a little bit about my worry journey in just a few minutes. But so here's some verses, and they'll be up on your screen. Let's read them out loud together. I hope I do you have them bolded? Do you have them up there? Okay. So let's read this out loud together. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And then the same verse in the New International Version says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do that, I want to give you the flow of the passage of Scripture we're looking at, because this is one piece that's actually connected to the other pieces we just looked at the last couple of days. So it goes like this, and this is from the New Living Translation. All of you, dress yourselves in humility, which we looked at, as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. Now, to show you the connection, using a different translation, what's called the New English Translation, you'll catch the connection here. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So last week we looked at the idea of humbling ourselves before God and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God or the mighty power of God. And one of the ways that happens is when we cast our cares upon him, or when we give him our cares, our worries, all these concerns. And Peter is actually quoting straight from the book of Psalms, one of King David's Psalms that the Jewish people had read for 2,000 years. And it goes like this. It says, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. Is it just almost an exact quote from the book of Psalms? And so that's what Peter's talking about. And you know, it's interesting that when Peter walked with Jesus for the 3 years that he walked with him, then all the disciples did, they over and over heard Jesus talk about this subject of worry. It's not the biggest subject that he talks about, but it was a constant subject that he talked about, was this idea of worry. And in the parable of the prodigal, of the sower, here's what he says in the parable of the sower. Now, a sower, if you don't know what that is, a sower is just a description that was used of a farmer, because today we use machinery, and you know, even when you're planting your garden, you plant in rows and you stick the seeds in the ground, you know, mound them up, whatever that happens to be. Well, in Bible times, in you know, first century times, people would just take the seed and they just scattered it. You know, they had a seed bag, they'd pull the seed out, and they'd just scatter it wherever it happened to go. So he's talking about this farmer went out, and he just scattered seed wherever the seed happened to land. And some of the seed, it says, fell among thorns, And the sowing of the seed that he's talking about is not literal seed. It's the word of God is what he's referring to. So he says the farmer went out and he just scattered the word. He just taught people wherever it happened to go. And some of that seed fell on ground that was thorny. And here's what it says. And it says the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. So it's worried about life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so kind of simple idea. You can't serve God and money. You know, you can't have two gods. You either got God or you got money, or in using his words here. But then he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and are thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So Jesus, over and over, it just was kind of one of his constant messages was the whole idea of not worrying. And did you notice that one line where he said, can all of your worry add a single hour or a single day or a single week or a single month, you know, could it, to your life? Can't. It just can't happen. And Paul uses the same kind of idea. Here's what Paul said. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, don't worry. You know, worry is a funny thing. It's a funny thing. Because nobody wants to worry, but everybody worries. I mean, I don't want to worry. You know, you probably don't want to worry. You guys sat in the front row, so you get picked on, Andrea. You shouldn't have sat in the front row. And I know her better than I know Connor, so I'll pick on her. She doesn't want to worry. Isn't that right? We don't want to worry. I mean, we recognize the stress and the strain and the time waste and all the energy and all the stuff that goes. But it's this interesting thing that we all worry. And yet Jesus tells us not to worry. And nobody admits, at least not very often, about worrying. And actually, it's one of the last things. Fears and anxieties that cause us worry is one of the last things we ever tell someone else about, even when they're very close people in our lives. I would say this. There are fears that women in this room have that they have never probably told their husband. And there are fears husbands have that have probably never told your wife. It's part of what we hang on to that we don't tell other people about. We keep those fears and anxieties and worries, we keep them hidden. Philosopher Heidegger said this. Writing about worry, he said that people carry around a burden of quiet desperation. I thought, again, the timing of all of these two passages are very interesting because last week I talked to you about humility and about having had my teeth pulled out. And actually, I had a lot of humiliating events. One of them this week, we were having Mere Christianity on Tuesday nights eating, and I'm at the table eating, and I knew I couldn't bite this or that or whatever it happens to be. We were having refried beans was part of the fajitas, and so I thought I could eat refried beans. So I got the refried beans, you know, and I put them in my mouth, And next thing I knew, my bridge popped out. I'll do it here for you in just a second. But my bridge popped out. And now my bridge is mixed with refried beans in my mouth. And I had to jump up and excuse myself and go to the bathroom and clean my bridge off. And so when I'm not wearing my bridge, like this, I kind of look like a vampire. So I started telling my kids, my grandkids, I say, "You want me to suck your blood?" You know, kind of thing. So now around the house, they're calling me Grandpire. I'll put it back in so I don't embarrass you. So, yeah. Thanks, Molly. I like that vote of confidence. A hockey player, yep. Just like the winning in the Olympics hockey player. So there's humility involved, but he says, then humble yourselves and cast your worries or cast your concerns, cast your things you're afraid of, cast these things upon the Lord. You know, give them to him. And I had my teeth out on Sunday. I, you know, taught for the first time wearing this bridge, which I'm not used to at this point, my prosthetic. So then I go home, climb in bed Sunday night, and I fall asleep. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up because I need to use the restroom. So I get up and use the restroom, and I go lay back down, and the worry starts. Now, you guys are all looking at me like, that never happens to me. But my worry starts. I mean, I'm laying in bed and I'm going, what if the dentist goes out of business? And I take this mess to someone else and they go, yeah, we're not going to fix that, okay? We're not going to take the risk of fixing that. Or what if it doesn't even work where the bone grafting that they've done, what if that doesn't take? And they can't put things in. Am I going to be like this not till Thanksgiving, but forever? And you start worrying. And then I've already paid some money. And then I go to the next. I have to go to the next dentist because they go out of business. You know. So now I got to go to another dentist, and I go to another dentist. But I've already spent all my money at the other. Yeah. Anybody ever do that? I mean, this was like an avalanche of worries. I mean, it was not just a little bit of worry. It was like an avalanche of worry, and I had to dig myself out from underneath that avalanche. And we just do that. That's what happens to us. So it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing that we don't want to worry, but we're prone to worry. I was reading, actually, I've been doing this a long time, so I've collect stuff over the years. And in 2011, I stuck away this article. And it says, what? Me worry? Oh, yes. It says, let's say you agree to meet me for dinner at 7 p.m., for reasons known only to you and God, and definitely not to me, you're late. By 7:10, I think you're stuck in traffic. I'm a little annoyed that you didn't call my cell, but I'm sure everything is fine, really. 7:12, forget fine, you've been in an accident. I just know it. I'm hoping that it's a fender bender, but my heart is racing, and when in doubt, eat, I reach for the butter. Maybe, so she's saying, when I have fear, I eat. Well, the only thing at the table at this point is what? Butter. So she says, maybe a little butter would spread on it would be good. By 7:15, I pull out my BlackBerry. That'll tell you how old it is. Some of you don't even know what a BlackBerry is. It's not a berry. It's a, anyway. And surf the web for news alerts about a 12-car pileup within 20 miles radius. Clearly, you've been kidnapped. I look around the restaurant and resent all the people who are yucking it up while I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to raise your ransom money. And when you walk in flushed with full of laughing apologies, I'm relieved and I yell at you. You respond by telling me that people have been saying all of my life, you worry too much. Like I don't worry about that enough already. She goes on. She says, my overwrought nature came into full bloom when I was about 8 years old. I started grilling my mom about heaven, a state of boring bliss, she assured me, that would last forever. The key word here is forever, is how she wrote it. What will we do all day? We won't have anything to do, Mom said, as she stood at the sink washing dishes. In heaven, we'll just relax. And I bet moms are thinking, yes. Yes, no more laundry, no more dishes, no more folding clothes. Relax all day long? You'll love it, she said, pausing to stare out the window. We'll be together with no housework. Well, how will we find each other? People will be giving directions, Mom said, her voice starting to rise. What people? Angels, Connie. Angels will point you in the right direction. So I'm going to be all alone when I get there? Of course not, she said, patting the family dog. Shiloh will be waiting for you. Shiloh's gonna die? That pretty much sealed it for me. Life was a long road of uncertainty, and it would be my full-time job with no benefits to worry for all of you people who think that those bumps and potholes are going to someday be your destiny. We can relate, can't we? Just the reality of how worry can jump on top of us, and we find it hard to get out from underneath it. You know, the term for that's translated in the New Living Translation, worry or cares, they actually use both words to try and cover the whole gamut of the words. The idea is things that pull someone apart. So it's like, you know, like you just imagine something pulling something apart and grabbing a hold of it and, you know, yanking an arm off, yanking an arm, a leg, or whatever it happens to be, and just this pulling apart. And that's the word that's used for worries and concerns here. And it's, you know, we're anxious about these things that are pulling us apart. They pull us in one direction. They pull us in the other direction. They make us feel like we are being pulled apart. Like, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? What's this going to look like? And the funny thing about it is we hide them from the people around us, and oftentimes we hide them from God. I mean, we'll say it to ourselves. We'll say, why didn't I pray about this first? I mean, after all of it's done, we'll say, why didn't I pray about this first? Why was the last thing I did pray? And we're saying, why didn't I give this to God first rather than spend all of this time worrying and fretting about whatever it happened to be? Let me give you some truths about worry. Worry has a way of choking the life out of us. In the parable of the sower, Jesus, when he's talking about that seed that fell upon the thorny ground, it said this, the truth, that when he's describing what happened to the seed, it says that the truth was crowded out by the worries. You know, the worries, and it talked about the worries about and the concerns of life, it squeezes the life out of people. Shakespeare said, you know, centuries ago, he said, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. Again, like the whole idea of I climb into bed on Sunday night and I'm, you know, my mouth hurts and I climb into bed, I finally go to sleep and I wake up and then next thing you know, the shadow of missing teeth and worrying about wondering what's going to happen with here, I mean, it's a big old huge shadow. You know, or we say little tiny bump becomes a mountain in the middle of the night. Isn't that true? I mean, that's how it works. It kind of has this way of just kind of squeezing on us, squeezing the life out of us. Another thing that worry does is worry deadens or dulls our heart. There's an interesting passage of scripture, and it's found in Luke chapter 21, and it'll be up on your screen, verses 34 and 35. Here's what it says. Watch out and don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness, and by the worries of life. Carousing is not a word we use a lot today. Carousing is the idea of wild parties. That's the idea. So it's interesting that Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples, he ties together being drunk and wild partying, and then worry having the same effect on a person that we could say, yeah, I get it. I get being drunk all the time dulls you. I get it that wild partying can dull you, but to attach worry in the same idea, it's a funny thing. He's actually trying to say, do you understand that worry can have the same effect on your heart that living a life of drunkenness or wild partying can have? Can have the same effect. Now, obviously, the outcomes are different. You know, the dynamics of what you feel like is different. But it has the same effect on the heart. And one of the ways that happens, is it dulls our heart towards other people. Because isn't the reality that when someone is drunk, they tend to be thinking about who? Themselves. When someone's wild partying, they're typically not thinking about another person unless they can involve the other person in the wild party. And when we worry, it's typically something surrounding us. Now, we may worry about our kids, we may worry about our parents, we may worry about our grandkids, we may worry about, you know, work and someone at work. But typically, it keeps us from having the heart we're supposed to have towards the people that we're supposed to have it towards. Because we're just soaked up in this worry thing. The NIV uses the words, don't be weighed down. The Legacy Bible uses the words, you know, when it's talking about it, it uses the idea of don't be overcome. And again, the implication is that these things drive us inward. They dull our hearts towards the people around us, and they drive us kind of inward. You know, another just truth about worry is always forward-looking. We regret the past, okay? We regret those things we did yesterday. We regret the things. I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about hell, a man that I was visiting, and we were talking about hell, and he's really doesn't know a whole lot about the scriptures, about God, about any of this stuff. And he's, you know, talking about hell being fire and, you know, lake of fire and torment and burning. I said, you know, that's really a picture of hell from the script, from the art, not from the scriptures. Because what the scriptures teach is you're going to be a person that goes to what we call hell is going to be separated all by themselves. You know, where a person in heaven with Jesus is going to forget all of those regrets they had. Okay, all of those things will, you know, they'll be gone. And you won't feel the weight of them anymore. But someone who spends eternity away from God by their choice, spends eternity away from God, they will be all alone, it says, in outer darkness with all of those things that they wish they had never done. Does that make sense? So we regret the past, but we worry about the future. I mean, we spend all this time worrying about, like, for me, I mean, I'll get my teeth in November. Lord willing, knock on wood, I get them in November and just in time for Thanksgiving. But I spend all this time awake Sunday night worrying about tomorrow, which I can't do anything about. And that's what worry does. Worry, we focus on tomorrow. In essence, we live today. We live tomorrow today. Is what we do. We live tomorrow, but we're living it right now in the middle of the time we're in. So we regret all those things, and the stress piles up. And if you just think about how the stress of worry piles up, it piles on us, piles on us, piles on us. Even to the place where we start medicating ourselves. And now we don't necessarily medicate with medication, but I mean the list is a thousand pages long. We eat, we drink. We smoke pot, we smoke cigarettes, we exercise too much, we exercise not enough, we buy, and we gamble, and we talk, anything to give us some relief, anything to give us a little bit of distraction in our lives, because that's what we're really looking for. This thing's weighing on me. And I want distracted from it. Y'all with me? And that's what we do. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6:34. He said, again, we've read it already, but so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow you'll have the worry tomorrow. But focus on today. You know, when he says, give all your worries to God, the word that's used there is cast. Give all your worries and concerns to God. The word is cast. That's why your Bible, maybe the NIV or New American Standard or King James, will use the word cast. And it's only used one other time in the scriptures, and it's used when the disciples took their coats, their cloaks, or their outside garments, and they threw them on the donkey for Jesus to ride when he rode into Jerusalem. That's the only other time that word's used. So it's the idea that you would take your worries and you would put them on God and go, you carry this. You worry about this. You fret about this. That's the picture. It's like you got all these worries that are weighing you down. And like, just finally you take the coat off and you throw it on the donkey. You throw it on God, that God would carry that weight. And you do it because he cares for you. It's also an interesting wording here, because the way the tense of the verb is that God is constantly, continually, never stop caring about you. It's not like he cared about you one time and he cared about you there, or maybe if you got cancer, he really cares about you there, but he doesn't care about what's going on. No, it's the idea that God constantly, continually, never stops caring for you. That's what Peter's saying. He says, just take all those worries, take all those frets, and just give them to God, because he never stops being concerned about you. Now, I'm thankful for that. And that's how I feel towards my kids and my grandkids. I'm just constantly concerned about them. You know, there they are, and, you know, you haven't heard from them a couple of days. Everything okay? Everything's fine, you know. And, I mean, whatever it happens to be. You know, you have that feeling. Well, God walks with that feeling all the time towards all of us individually. How does he do that? Well, it's because he's God. But he cares. He cares. Here's some scriptures. Psalm 94 says, it's not David, but it's in the Psalms. It says, I was very worried, but you comforted me and made me happy. Or in Isaiah, there's a verse where in Isaiah 42, it's used to describe Jesus when he comes as the Messiah. Here's what it says. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench out. He's using two pictures here. You know, a reed, you know, one of those long pieces of grass like you can imagine being, you know, along the Nile River. And one of them's kind of got broken over. You know, maybe someone's climbing through the water, or maybe the water itself, or maybe wind, or whatever happens. But it's just, you know, it's kind of broken over. And he says, he's not going to come along and break that off. He's going to strengthen that thing. Or he says, a wick, you know, just imagine that the candle's right here, and there's no flame on the candle, but there's smoke just coming up off the candle. Well, God's not going to go. That's what he's going to do. He's going to try and blow that wick back into life. That's what he says. That's the picture that the prophet used, that God used through the prophet. So we throw all our worries on God because he cares for us. Now, we throw our worries and our cares to him, but that doesn't mean he removes the trouble. Okay, go with me here for a second. Okay. So he'll take away the emotions. If we give him those things, he'll take away the emotions. He'll take away the fire, but he doesn't always take away the troubles. Otherwise, I would be standing here not with this nonsense in my mouth, but I'd be standing here with two new teeth. Right? I mean, all of us know this. We've had enough troubles in life that we know God doesn't always take the trouble away. But he does help us to walk through the trouble. So it's like, he cares for you. Well, if he really cared, he would have healed my teeth. If he would have really cared in 1977, he would have stopped those guys from beating the bejeebers out of me. But instead, God gives us the grace. God gives us the strength to walk through these things. Again, Isaiah says this, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Or in Psalm 37, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Or another passage from Isaiah, he says, I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. That's the promises. He doesn't take, when he says cast all your cares and worries upon him, and we do that, it doesn't mean that the circumstance immediately changes. But something inside of me changes in the middle of the circumstance. Something happens to me in the middle of it all, turning it over. And so what does that really look like? Okay, so Matt, you're saying this, but what does that look like? You know what it means? It means if you just use the picture, you take all those worries, all those concerns, you pile them in your arms. We're going to do this here in a minute. Pile them all in your arms, and then you say, here, God, you take them. You take them. I'm tired of carrying them. Whatever it happens to be, you take them and carry them. So we trust God to remove what we've worried about if he thinks it's the best for us to remove it. Problem is, sometimes the best thing for us is not to remove the trouble. Now, we don't like that. That doesn't sound very caring. But again, let me use parenting as an illustration. If we rescue our kids, what do we call a parent who rescues their kid from every trouble? We call them what? A helicopter parent. Because they just rescue their kid out of every, whatever it is. No, if you're a parent who's healthy and has a healthy life, you let your kids go through some struggles because going through those struggles is good for that kid. You guys aren't with me, are you? But it is true. And God, that's what God does with us, is there are things that God will take us through. If he believes that it was the best thing to remove it, he would remove it, but he doesn't always think it's the best thing to remove. Instead, it's the best thing to go through it, so he helps us go through it. Don't ask me to repeat that, okay? That's how God works. And he gives us the strength to go through that. God, he doesn't always remove the challenge. Bill, years ago, I don't know, he's been here on, him and Stephanie have been here 20 years. And sometime when I first met Bill used this little line of a guy named Bob Mumford. And it'll be up on your screen. It goes like this. If we try to fix the fix that God fixed to fix us, God will have to fix another fix to fix us. I'll read it one more time. If we try to fix the fix that God fixed to fix us, God will have to fix another fix to fix us. And the English teachers in the room were saying, there's some commas missing in that sentence. I don't know where they go, so that's why there's no commas, okay? So God doesn't always take away whatever we're going through. Instead, he helps us as we walk through it. One last illustration. You remember Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane? Easter. He's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be crucified. He's going to hang upon the cross. And he knows he's going to be crucified because of the sin of the world. And he's kneeling there. The disciples can't even stay awake, but he's kneeling. He's praying. And what does it say? As he's praying, what? Drops of sweat that are like blood or mixed with blood are falling down his face. That's because of worry. That's because of stress. That's because of strain. That's because he can see what is coming and he does not want it, like it, or want it. And he says, can't you just take this away? Can't there be some other way? Can't you make another way? So this is not a thing where Jesus doesn't understand. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. And he says, I'll care. I'll help carry those cares. One last truth. That was the last illustration. One last truth. Just because we're not supposed to worry doesn't mean we don't need to be responsible. Sometimes people hear this idea of don't worry and continue to go on making foolish decisions. Like somehow God's going to come behind me and sweep up all the debris. Just because we're told not to worry doesn't mean we're supposed to be irresponsible or careless. Dr. George Morrison says this, God does not make his children carefree in order that they can be careless. So we still, even in the middle of not worrying, we're still called to be responsible as we live out this life. Amen? Let's all stand together. If you're willing, hey, Ken, could you go find out how long till lunch is ready? Ken Schoonover, could you go find out from Barbara how soon lunch is ready? Oh, Brenda's going to do it. Here's what I want you to do. If you're willing, I want you to take your hands out in front of you like this. Okay? And I want you to think about and name, just I'm going to have you close your eyes here a second, and name the things that you worry about. Your kids, your grandkids, your finances, your business, whatever it is, your health, your neighbor's health, you know, whatever it is that you worry about. I want you to take a minute here and just quietly between you and Jesus, just name those things, whatever they happen to be. Take a minute and do this. Now I want you to just repeat this prayer. Father, thank you that you care about me and my worries and my cares. Here they are in my arms. I give them to you. Now cast them to God. Father, take those things, and I pray that tonight, when some of us wake up in the middle of the night and we start thinking about tomorrow, or we start thinking about retirement, or we start thinking about our health, or we start thinking about our grandkids or our kids, we start thinking about those things. Lord, help us to do what we just did, to take those cares, take those concerns, and to throw them over to you. That you could carry these things, that you could carry the words, the worries that we have, because of who you are. You know all the details. You know all the ins and outs. You know all the ups and downs. You know all the things that we are going through. And Lord, we've given them to you, asking you to carry that emotional weight behind them all. Thank you for what you're going to do, Jesus. We bless you. Thank you that you perpetually, continually, constantly, always care about us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. Amen.